Morning, church. And I hope everyone here had a good CNY break. Spend some quality time with your friends, your family, and your loved ones. And to those of you who celebrated the Chinese New Year, my humble greetings to you. San Ti Jian Kang, Wan She Ru Yi. Your thanks to my wife for teaching me some Mandarin. While we wait for the slides to load up, I wanted to just start by saying that it's been a while since I last preached. So I'm not sure if anyone here recalls what was the last sermon about. But we have these slides for you so that you can quickly recall. So the last topic was managing conflicts through love and unity in God's community. It was based on the book of Romans, which was basically a letter from the Apostle Paul to the Roman Christians who were fighting and arguing against each other. So on one hand, we had the Jewish believers who believed in the old customs and the laws. And on the other side, we had the Gentile believers who believed that Christ had fulfilled the law and we were free from its demands. But as we look deeper into the last sermon, we realized that the root cause for all these problems was identity. And because this is an important topic, I'm doing a series of sermons on identity. So to begin with today, I'm going to surface this important question back to you this morning. Who are you? What is your identity? You know, some people may find this question a little bit weird at first, but as you dig deeper into it, I assure you that it will help you realize where you stand and how you have been living life. A normal response to this question would be, I am so and so and I'm a business owner or an entrepreneur, a CEO, a manager in the bank, a designer, a doctor, an MBA holder, a PhD holder, and so on. It is natural for us to associate our identity with our work, with our education, because we have spent so much time and effort and energy into all the things we have achieved. We have all endured a lot in our work and education, so much so that it becomes a huge part of our identity. Not only that, our ethnicity, our personality, our nationality influence our identity. So does our values and our culture. The friends we choose, the places we live in, the things we watch or read, the relationships we make or break have all influence on our identity. We are now living in a so-called I generation, where everything is about me, myself, and I. My life, my rights, my preferences, my wishes, and so on. Individualism has shaped up the identity of our generation. My point is, our identity is tied up in a lot of things which then influence the way we think, the way we act, the way we make decisions, the way we spend our time, and the way we treat others. Why is this matter of identity so important, you may ask? It is important because many people around the world call themselves Christians, yet Jesus is hardly to be found in their identity. So this morning, I'd like to pose this question to you as a believer. Is your identity rooted in Christ or in the world? In your workplaces, in your colleges, in your neighborhoods, back at home, in your family, are you displaying a life that is God-centric or self-centric? Are you displaying the characters of God or are you displaying the characters of men? And as we go deeper into questioning our identity today, I encourage you to turn off any distractions you may have and focus truthfully on the Word of God. For it is alive and active. Let it penetrate and change you today. Let us pray together. Dear Lord Father, we are so thankful that you are a good God. Oh Lord, thank you for your provisions, your protection, and your mercy upon our lives, oh Lord. And as we are here gathered in this sanctuary on this wonderful Sunday morning, I pray, Lord, that you may speak to each one of your servants personally. You may help us to see how we have been compromising our identity in Jesus. Oh Lord, help us to reflect upon our hearts what kind of life we are living and what kind of life we should be living. For all these things, in Jesus' precious name, we ask and pray. Amen. You know, today, to help us deep dive on this questioning of identity, we are going to talk about one of the most famous characters of the Old Testament, Daniel. But first, let's start with some historical context. The book of Daniel depicts life in the events of Daniel and his friends who were from Judah from about 605 to 536 BC. I always carry this chart with me to understand Christian history. As you can see from that tiny orange dot and the arrow, the events in Daniel come after Solomon's time, who was King David's son. The kingdom had divided into two parts: Israel with the 10 northern tribes and Judah with the 2 southern tribes. Israel had fallen to the Assyrians, while Judah to the Babylonians. God had repeatedly warned his people to give up a sinful life and turn back to him. But people had turned a blind eye and continued to live a life that they pleased. So finally, God had enough. He handed over Jerusalem and Judah to the wicked Babylonians, who besieged the city, raided the temple, and carried off with them some of Jerusalem's brightest young men, including Daniel and his 3 friends. You know, the book of Daniel comprises of 12 chapters written in 2 languages. I created this slide to help you visualize the outline of the book. The first half of Daniel, or chapters 1 to 6, focus on Daniel and his friends, and their stories are linked with dreams and their interpretation. While the second half of the book, or chapters 7 to 12, focus completely on visions and their interpretations. While the two halves of the book, there is a contrast, the overall message of the book of Daniel is uniform. Regardless of our circumstances, God is in control. A little bit about Babylon before we deep dive. You know, some of us may feel that the world we live in today is extremely evil and it's getting worse and worse. But when it comes to evil, Babylon has no equal. Revelations 8:12 says that immediately before Jesus' return, a mighty angel will come down from heaven crying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." The historical Babylon is no more. It's gone. But the Bible uses it as a metaphor for evil because it represents the worst of the worst. Babylon was an evil empire and known for its demonic influences. And its king, Nebuchadnezzar, was this godless ruler. He was an egomaniac, known to be hot-headed, murderous, unreasonable, and extremely cruel. Let me share an example. This one day, Nebuchadnezzar had this disturbing dream. So he wakes up the next morning and he summons all his enchanters and wise men to come and interpret the dream for him without telling them what he dreamt about. And if they could not do it, he told them he would have them cut into small, tiny little pieces. So imagine being under the rule of such a godless person. And one of Nebuchadnezzar's core strategies to advance his Babylonian kingdom was this training program that captured the young men from all nations and converted them into loyal Babylonian subjects. So as Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon captured Judah and Jerusalem, he asked the chief man of his program to bring him some of the best Israelites. And this is where the story of Daniel and his 3 friends begins. Most scholars believe they were below the age of 18 when they were captured and enrolled into this program. What a sad start to their life for Daniel and his friends. Not only was their hometown and nation destroyed, the temple of their God ruined, but now they were forced into this training program by an evil empire. The purpose of this program was to brainwash these young men like Daniel and turn them into Babylonian agendas within 3 years. Because these men were young, they could be easily broken, rewired into the image of Babylon or what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. Their entire identity was being compromised. This slide will help you visualize how this worked. First, these young men were separated painfully from their families. Then they were indoctrinated or re-educated and forced into learning the language, the literature, the culture of Babylon. Their entire belief systems was being changed and aligned to that of the Babylonian kingdom. They were treated like royalty, with good housing, with food and clothes and so on. They were promised security and prosperity in serving the Babylonians. Their minds were being infected with this new lifestyle, so much so they even had their names changed to reflect this new identity. So basically, any attachment with their home nation, with their religion was being erased, and their entire identity was being changed. So in Daniel chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, we see that Daniel had his name changed. Daniel means, God is my judge. And the Babylonians quickly changed it to Belshazzar, which means, may Nebo, Bel, or Marduk protect his life. Bel was the title of their demonic god, Marduk. And the same thing happened with Daniel's three friends. This was the Babylonian way of enforcing their captives to adopt a new identity with a new god. But we will learn today how the evil kings and society could see that there are some Israelites whose love and loyalty to God could not be compromised no matter what. And we will learn how their story serves us as a great example of how faith can thrive in the most evil and unbelieving environment. We will look at three specific examples from the first half of Daniel. The first refusal to compromise can be found in Daniel chapter 1. You see, part of the training program was all these young men were to only eat from the king's table. And this royal diet was rich in foods that were expressly forbidden in the Jewish laws. So Daniel and his friends were in a tough spot. Either they can starve to death, they can break God's commands, or they can make an evil king really, really angry and upset. So what would you do if you were in this situation? Would you eat the food and say, it's okay, God will understand me and forgive me? Or will you stand your ground? For Daniel, there was going to be no compromise. He humbly rejects eating this royal meal, and he asks the official for an experiment of about 10 days. He tells the official that, give us just vegetables to eat and water to drink for the next 10 days, and you can compare us with the other men who are eating the royal diet and make your decision. That was a crazy idea, because royal food has a very nutritious meal. So Daniel was being very bold. But the Babylonians agree to this odd experiment because God had started to work in Daniel's favor. So at the end of these 10 days of only eating vegetables and drinking water, Daniel and friends look more nourished and more healthier compared to the other men who were eating the royal food. How wonderful is God! God also blessed Daniel and his friends with knowledge and gifts of all kinds. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams which will help him in his journey moving forward. And at the end of this training program, when Nebuchadnezzar saw all these young men, he found Daniel and his friends to be 10 times better compared to any other magician or enchanter in his kingdom. I can only imagine the confidence these young men would have had after this experience. In our next example, in chapter 3, later on, Nebuchadnezzar has now built this huge gold image, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. And in his pride, he says, everyone in my kingdom, all of my captives must worship and bow down in front of this image or be thrown into the blazing furnace. Basically, you had two choices. Either you bow down to the gold image Nebuchadnezzar had built, or you die. What would you do if you were in this situation? It is easy to hear this story and not think about its personal appeal. This image of gold in the modern world can also represent your job security, your lust, your greed, your power, and your ambitions. Again, for Daniel and his friends, there was going to be no compromise. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, are readily singled out, and they're accused in front of Nebuchadnezzar. So he summons them, and he's really angry, and he tells them, either you listen to my decree and submit to it, or be ready to be thrown into the fire right now. And brothers and sisters, every single time I read the response of Daniel's friends to Nebuchadnezzar, facing an impossible situation with death staring at right in front of their faces, I am so greatly inspired. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They would rather die than compromise their identity. You know, where does such faith come from? It comes from their understanding of who God is. They feared God more than they feared Nebuchadnezzar or Babylon or the blazing furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar must have been shocked by their faith and their response. So he changes his decree, being furious, and he makes the furnace 7 times more hotter. He wants to enjoy seeing them burn. And he puts the 3 friends of Daniel into this blazing furnace. But as God would have it again, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego walk out unharmed without a single scratch to their clothes or their bodies. When our God delivers miraculously, he delivers completely. Hallelujah. Even Nebuchadnezzar prays the God of the Jews, and he says that any nation or any person of any language who says anything against the God of Jews be put to death. And the 3 friends were promoted in their Babylonian ranks. Their uncompromising faith had glorified God. In our last example in chapter 6, now we have a new king in King Darius, who has appointed 3 key leaders to look after the kingdom, including Daniel. But we are told that soon King Darius wanted Daniel to take care of the entire kingdom. So other men who were jealous of Daniel wanted to get rid of him. And they plotted against Daniel by using his faith. Somehow they got King Darius to issue a decree that says, anyone who prays to any god or human for the next 30 days, except to King Darius, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Again, I would like to ask you, what would you do in this situation? Anyone here who'd be willing to be thrown into the lion's den? You know, I've seen a full-grown lion. They can easily tear us apart in seconds. But Daniel remained unfazed. Even though he knew about this decree, he continued to pray to his God 3 times a day, giving thanks to him. So Daniel was eventually caught and thrown into the lion's den with a big stone at the entrance so that he could not get out. And when the night came and the lions get hungry, there was only 1 choice of food in front of them, and it was Daniel. the survival chances looked like zero. But King Darius rushed to the lion's den early morning, rolled out the stone in hopes that somehow the guard of Daniel would have saved him. And the king was spot on right. Daniel came out completely unharmed without a single wound to his body. And subsequently, the king issued a decree that in every part of his kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Friends, these stories beg for an important question. Where does Daniel's courage and confidence come from? Frankly, there is no way for us to make sense of his response to wickedness, to evil, and to death without understanding his deep trust in the sovereignty of our Lord. His identity was formed with this deep sense of trust, and as a result, he was willing to stake his life for it. He had an uncompromising faith because he knew no matter what, God is in control. God was his identity. God was the lens through which he viewed his circumstances, he made his decisions, and he determined what to do next. No matter what happened, he never forgot that his God was bigger than the blazing furnaces, than the evil kings, than the evil empires. Which begs a question for all of you. How big is God for you? How big is God for you? And if we are being honest this morning, I think many would say there is a lot of times in our life where we fear that our God is not as big as the problems and challenges we face. And this is what makes Daniel's story so important today. Because today we have the same choice to make. Either we are going to trust in God or not. When his commands make no sense. When the path of obedience seems difficult or impossible. Are you going to respond to your circumstances through the lens of faith, or are you going to compromise? Even in Daniel's day, there were many people who were Jews by name, but their hearts were far from God. They had no fear of the Lord. They carried the tag of God's people without living like it. And similarly, churches today have been filled with people that call themselves Christians or followers of Christ, but don't live like it. Because their identities are rooted in the world. They lean on to their own understanding, happily following Jesus as a consultant and the Bible as a guidebook, insofar it makes sense to them or does not cost them too much. The devil has convinced many people to replace our identity in Jesus with an identity in the world. We are all enrolled into the devil's training program, and many of us do not even realize how we have been compromising our identity in Christ. The prince of this world is trying to get you to place your hope and confidence in anyone or anything other than Jesus. He did the same to the Israelites. He did the same to the Pharisees and religious teachers of Jesus' day. He did the same to the first century church. And he's going to be doing it again. He's not going to stop till he sees you adopt an identity that is worldly. In the interest of time, I'm going to move quickly through the next slides, but you can take pictures or you can ask me for the recording later. The devil expertly uses our culture to compromise our identity because many of us feel like a need to adapt to our culture. If you're a parent sitting in this sanctuary today, can you see how culture has shaped the identity of your children in the 21st century? He uses false education to compromise our identity. Be it the internet, be it music, be it movies. He's conditioning us to believe there is no such thing as God. He plants many doubts into the hearts of believers. Many believers have been led astray because of doubt and misunderstandings. He offers us all many false hopes, whether it is through money or greed or power. And he's using technology to brainwash us every single day, slowly but surely consuming our thoughts to become worldly. We are getting addicted to living fake lives on the internet. We care more about who likes our post and who does not than we care about the poor and needy around us. Reality is, in our schools, in our churches, in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, we are constantly compromising our identity in Jesus. To impress our friends, our colleagues, our bosses, we compromise. To make our loved ones or friends happier, we compromise. To get people to like us or accept us, we compromise. In our ego and in our pride, we compromise. In our fears and our worries, we compromise. In our insecurities, our pleasures, we compromise. So I ask you again this morning, who are you? What is your identity? Is it rooted in Jesus or is it rooted in the world? Are you willing to look into your hearts and your lives and write down how you have been compromising your identity? In the last part, someone asked me, how do you get this faith like Daniel and his friends had? Well, you must learn to walk obediently with God. You must have the right relationship with Jesus. And you cannot have the right relationship with Jesus if you don't have the right relationship with the Bible. Daniel starts his book by emphasizing that Babylon's victory over Jerusalem was not a triumph of evil versus good. It was not Nebuchadnezzar's power or might or Judah's weakness that decided the matter, but it was God's good will. Here's what verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1 says. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered. And the Lord delivered. From Daniel's perspective, everything is in God's control. And he trusted God absolutely. And brothers and sisters, if you are to take away one single principle this morning from this sermon that will transform your life, this would be it. When you trust that the Lord is behind everything, when you trust that the Lord is behind everything, it changes everything. Daniel understood this principle, and he was willing to bet his life on it. And the only reason we compromise our identity in Christ is because we do not have this trust in our Lord. Some of us may emerge victorious like Daniel and his friends, or Abraham and Joseph and Moses and so on. But some of us may suffer and persecute and get marginalized. The outcome is up to God. It's not in our hands. Our job as Christians is not to win the battle. It is to trust and follow God's plan. And there will be times that following God's plan will seem to make no sense. Even when God's way seemed to lead nowhere, it is still the right path to take. He's always right because he is God. So starting today, are you willing to trust him and stop compromising? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we are so glad, oh Father, that we have your word with us. And we are so thankful that you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, to suffer, be tortured and tormented, and redeem us through his grace. Oh Lord, as we remember the sacrifice that you have made, oh Lord, as we remember what Jesus has done for our lives, we ask and pray that we may stop compromising our identity and start living a life that is pleasing to you. Oh Lord, help us this morning as we gathered and looked at Daniel and his friends and how resolved they were in impossible situations, in difficult circumstances, to not compromise on their faith. Oh Lord, I pray that we have the spirit and confidence today to change the lives that we are living, to change the decisions we are making, to change who we are, not for us and our glory, but for you and your glory. Oh Lord, I pray that you may speak to us not only on this Sunday, oh Lord, but this message may stick with us through the rest of our lives, because Jesus is our identity as a believer. Help us, oh Lord, to reflect back as we go back home and see how we have been sinning against you. And Lord, I pray that we are so lucky that you're still speaking to us. You're guiding us, you're nurturing us, and you're bringing us back to you. Help us, O Lord, in every walk of our faith, every single day. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray.